Ephesians 3, verses 1 to 13. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all of the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. When I was 7 years old, I began to experience extreme headaches. I would come home from school and hit the couch and close my eyes because my head hurt so much. After some time, my mom suspected that I might need to have my eyes checked, and sure enough, I was diagnosed with some pretty extreme nearsightedness, which meant that while I could see things up close, everything far away was blurry. It made sense that I was experiencing headaches because I was straining my eyes to see the blackboard at school. Of course, I didn't know that I couldn't see the blackboard because I thought everyone was seeing the same thing that I was seeing. And I was amazed that everyone seemed to know what to write down. It didn't occur to me that they might be seeing something that I was not seeing. I was not impressed with the news that I was going to have to wear glasses. 50 years ago, glasses weren't nearly as cool as they are today, and I secretly decided that I would wear them only when I really needed to see something. Putting on my brand new purple glasses for the first time, however, was an incredible experience. I remember being absolutely stunned at how crisp and clear the world was. And after 50 years, there are two memories that I can recall like it was yesterday. The trees had individual leaves, and they no longer looked blurry. The other vivid memory I have is coming home from school after a mind-blowing day of being able to read the blackboard and then turned on the TV to watch my favorite show, Lassie. And I just couldn't get over how long Lassie's nose was. Just the day before, he was a large ball of fluff with legs, and now he looks so beautiful and friendly. And while I didn't particularly like the way my glasses made me look, I never took them off. They were the last thing I removed at night and the first thing I reached for in the morning. For me, that experience of going from the mystery of not being able to see and then even realizing how limited my eyesight was to the revelation that with proper eyewear, I could have vision, perfect vision, and I could see, well, that was life transformational for me. And my seven-year-old memory of being able to see clearly has often collided with the 16-year-old memory I have, when I experienced spiritual transformation for the first time. When I was seven, I didn't realize that I couldn't see until I got glasses. And at the age of 16, I didn't realize that I was spiritually blind until Jesus took up residence in my spirit. And the blinders fell off, and the Lord began to sharpen my spiritual sight and was changing me from the inside out. If you have invited Jesus as Lord and Savior, when can you say, "I can see"? And what was that like to have the spiritual blinders removed? As we've been studying Ephesians the past couple of weeks, I wonder if Paul was having the same kind of experience. God had revealed things to him, and it was as if he was saying over and over, "I can see. Lord, I get it now. This is so incredible. Oh my goodness, I need to pray for the Ephesians. They need to know this. They need to experience this power." So we're going to look at this passage of scripture in two sections: the revelation of the mystery in verses 1 to 9, and the role of the church in the mystery in verses 10 to 13. And my prayer this morning is that not only will you be able to say, "I can see," but also be challenged to live out the role that you have as part of the church body in the divine mystery that was revealed to Paul, and experience the power of this mystery that has been revealed. So the passage has already been read, so let's start with the first section of Ephesians 3. So Paul begins chapter 3 with, "For this reason, I, Paul." And then if you jump to verse 13, it says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." And it becomes this seamless sentence that leads into this beautiful prayer for the church, which we will close with this morning. But instead of just going straight to prayer, for 12 verses, Paul tangents into this detailed discussion about his role and the church's role in this mysterious divine drama that has unfolded. You know, and I was thinking about this, I do this kind of all the time. I'll start to say something to my husband, Rob, like, "So this morning last night I had this crazy dream," and then I go off and talk about my dream until Rob says, "What were you going to tell me about this morning?" Same idea. So Paul starts off by referring to this his imprisonment, and this is the first time in the letter to the Ephesians that he mentions his house arrest. He's awaiting for his appeal, where he will stand before Caesar. And it is believed that this imprisonment was a house arrest. We know that if you were under house arrest in those days, during the day, Paul would have been free to move around the house with the supervision of soldiers. But every night he was chained to a soldier to make sure that he didn't escape before his trial. However, even though he's imprisoned, he's not disappointed or discouraged or desperate or afraid or looking for sympathy. He's actually celebrating. And he was going to pray, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." But then he pauses to talk first about his calling as the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, I like how the NLT translation words these first few verses. Assuming, by the way, that you know God gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles. As I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. God had revealed that through Christ, people who used to hate each other will come together and they will believe the same things and create an unnatural unity. The knowledge of this mystery was not a personal discovery that Paul made. It was a gift revealed to him through the Holy Spirit. It was a revelation from God. And when we think of the word mystery, we are often referring to something dark or obscure or secret or puzzling. What is mysterious is inexplicable, even incomprehensible. Think mystery novels or detective shows or other personal mysteries like, why can't I remember why I walked into this room? Or why can't my husband see the ketchup in the fridge? However, the Greek word mysterion is different, and although it still refers to a secret, it's not referring to something unexplainable or unknowable, but rather refers to something that has been now made known. So more simply, mysterion is a truth that was previously hidden from human knowledge or understanding, but now revealed by the revelation of God. So just like my 7-year-old self with glasses could finally say, "I can see," and my 16-year-old self experiencing spiritual sight, Paul is saying, "Do you see it? Do you understand it now?" This is a drama that has been a secret, but now God revealed it to Paul, his secret plan, that the gospel is for everyone, not just Jews. God took a strict Jew and a zealous persecutor who didn't have the spiritual eyes to see who Jesus really was and revealed the mystery to him. And overnight, he turned into a passionate voice for the church and proclaimed that Jesus' plan for redemption was for everyone. Surprise. But it's important to point out that this mystery was not given to only Paul by revelation. It was also given specifically to Peter by revelation in Acts 11, verses 1 to 18, where we read about Peter's dream, which led everyone to believe that we can see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life. And it's consistent with the Old Testament prophecy in Isaiah, where it says, "You will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." And it's consistent with the specific words of Jesus in Acts 1, verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." This just wasn't about Paul saying, "The Lord told me." God had given the revelation to others. They just needed the eyes to see. Just because God had given the revelation to other people that the gospel was for everyone, not just Jews, doesn't mean that everyone will finally understand the revelation, because revelation often needs to be personal. Let's look at this next section, starting at verse 6. "This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the work of this power. And although I am less than the least of all of the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things." It was well documented that God's plan was to save all nations. But how God was going to do that was a complete mystery. The revelation of the mystery is that the gospel, this good news of Jesus died and risen to forgive sins, is both for Jew and Gentile. And they are to unite together into one body. Jews could no longer simply follow the law to be saved. They needed to put their faith in Jesus. And Gentiles do not have to become Jews. They just need to repent and believe that Jesus died for them. And together, they would be a new people in Christ. And I wonder, as Paul is writing, is he feeling incredulous penning these words? Reading from a more paraphrased version, it says, "I have been made a messenger of this wonderful news by the gift of grace that works through me. Even though I am the least significant of all of his holy believers, this grace gift was imparted when the manifestation of his power came upon me." He's reminding Ephesians about who he used to be. We are told in Acts 9 that while Paul, then called Saul, was journeying near Damascus, the Lord spoke to him. And a bright light came from the skies, and those who were accompanying Saul were overwhelmed as they could hear a voice, but they could not see who was speaking. And the Lord asked Saul why he was persecuting him and his disciples, and he told them to go to the city, and he would know what he was supposed to do when he got there. And Saul did as he was told, and he remained sightless for 3 days as a result of that bright light. Ananias, a disciple in Damascus, heard the Lord speak to him to go look for Saul, and God wanted him to lay his hands on Saul for healing. Ananias reminded the Lord who Saul was and that he was killing Jesus' followers. But look at verse 15, when the Lord answered him saying, "Arise and go. I have chosen this man to be my special messenger. He will be brought before kings, before many nations, and before the Jewish people to give them the revelation of who I am." And the story continues with Ananias setting out to find Paul, pray for his sight to be restored, and Paul begins preaching Jesus as the Son of God in the synagogues within the hour. God physically blinded the eyes of Paul, Saul, so that he could reveal himself more clearly. Isn't that so like God? The people that see the best were often the ones the most blind. Paul can't believe the revelation has been stewarded to him. The truth and the will of God is no longer hidden. Jesus, the Messiah, he is the truth. He is God, and God through Jesus has come for us. Jews and Gentiles now have the same family, the same promises, the same inheritance. Jews are no longer the focus of God, and they can no longer look at others as if they have little worth. And Gentiles no longer can declare that they are better than Jews. Paul knew that he had no standing, no personal worthiness, no claim, no natural position or gifts, that he should receive the gift of grace of reconciliation and preach about it. He was the very least of all. It is only by God's boundless grace that he can preach the gospel. And he says, of course, I'll give my life to this. How could I not? Let's move to the final verses. And now Paul turns his eyes on the church and how the church is the channel through which God will make known his wisdom. The church plays a vital role in this work of God. Let's look at verse 10. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul is telling us that the church was birthed to proclaim the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now again, a more paraphrased version pens it this way. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The purpose of our redemption is to come together as one body and display the glory of the Lord and make him known to his creation. Now, the Greek word translated manifold means multicolored and was often used in the first century to describe the intricately embroidered patterns found on cloaks worn by the wealthy. It was used to describe Joseph's coat of many colors. So Paul is saying that God's divine wisdom is incredibly rich, even colorful, similar to the patterns found on cloaks. It conveys the sense that God's wisdom takes on varied, glorious, and brilliant forms. It's the same word to describe the boundless, endless variety of colors that you find in flowers, in fashion, and in the world. And then Paul refers to the unseen rulers and in the heavenly places, which commentaries agree that Paul is referring to those angelic beings gone bad, meaning his Satan and his demons. But how does the creation of the church display God's manifold and rich and colorful boundless wisdom to those evil creatures in the kingdom of darkness? Paul is saying it is shown through the unlikely unity between Christian Jews and Christian Gentiles. So the enemy sees this unity, and suddenly his power to incite sin and divide people is diminished. A unified, faithful church is a reminder to the devil of his ultimate defeat. The kingdom of God cannot be stopped, and while his aggressive death throes are certainly terrifying, in the end, his army will be overthrown by the kingdom of God. The role of the church in God's revealed plan is to bring incredible color into the church. The church is to be called multi-generational, multicultural, multiracial, multi-gifted, and supernaturally unified. And as the bride of Christ, she will be on display for the evil in the heavenly realms. Living in peace and purity with other believers glorifies God because it displays his glory over evil. As one theologian writes, it is as if a great drama is being enacted. History is the theater, the world is the stage, and the church members in every land are the actors. God himself has written the play, and he directs and produces it. Act by act, scene by scene, the story continues to unfold. But who are the audience? They are the cosmic intelligences, the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Consider this story to explain why God wants to use the church to display his wisdom. The role of the church in the cosmic arena may be rather like that of Jesse Owens, an African-American athlete from the United States in the 1936 Summer Olympics in Germany. At first, Germany would not allow blacks to compete, but facing worldwide pressure, Germany relented. And Adolf Hitler, the German chancellor, thought he would have his chance to demonstrate to the world the superiority of white Aryan people. Hitler's plan failed dismally. In fact, the strongest message of the 1936 Olympics was made by Jesse Owens, not through his words, but through his extraordinary athleticism. Owens put on one of the greatest shows in the history of sport, winning 4 gold medals in the 100 meters, the 200 meters, and the 4x100 meter relay, and the long jump. We can only imagine the devastation of Hitler and his fellow Nazis as their plan to proclaim Aryan superiority to the world was dashed by the exploits of a black man who was clearly a superior athlete. Similarly, as the church lives out its identity in Christ, especially as it demonstrates the unity between formerly hostile peoples such as Jews and Gentiles, the cosmic powers will see that God is indeed uniting all things in Christ. God's plan is working and will prevail. The powers will be defeated in their efforts to ruin God's creation for good. The church proves it. So if a skeptic were to ask Paul, "How can I know that your gospel is true?" Paul would point to the church and say, "Look, here Jews and Gentiles who were once enemies are living together in peace." A unified church is one of the most powerful displays of God's glory to all of creation, both in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm. What a powerful reminder this verse is of how important it is for us to live out Bethel's vision and mission, to love God passionately, to study His word diligently, and to serve each other significantly by loving everyone deeply and walking alongside each other and praying for each other. The church is called to be a city on a hill, shining a light that is so beautiful and so attractive, people want to know its source, and the enemy can do nothing but shudder as his power is diminished and the darkness is snuffed out. Let's continue. Let's just read the next section. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. This perfectly wise plan of a unified church was designed so that we can come boldly and confidently into God's presence. The word boldly here means freedom of speech, the absence of fear and shame in approaching God. The word confidently is similar to boldness, but it's more personal, referring to a personal knowledge and commitment to Christ. So a rewording of this verse could sound like this. Because of Christ and our intimate faith in Him, we can now come into His presence without fear or shame in our spirits. This clear understanding of the verse reminds me of the song Clean by Natalie Grant. I see shattered, you see whole. I see broken, but you see beautiful. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy, I am clean. Washed in the blood of your sacrifice, your blood flowed red and made me white. My dirty rags are purified, I am clean. We are broken but bought, dying but living, dirty but worthy. But remember, the enemy hates all of this unity, freedom, confidence. He's an accuser and an abuser, and he hates you. This is a war, and the rules of war are not fair. So he is going to try and convince us that we are too shattered and too broken and too dirty and disqualified to come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So hold on. You need a lifeline like the one found in Hebrews verse 19. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can enter boldly into heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. You do not have to have a certain amount of freedom to talk to God. The veil has been torn. We are a redeemed people. And you can go where angels dare to tread, with freedom and confidence. And Paul concludes this passage with these words. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. In other words, remain strong And do not be discouraged or distressed by the news of this, of his imprisonment, because God is still using him to fulfill God's plan. The early church grew in its influence and in the Roman world because of their love for each other, their mercy to those in need. They generously supported the poor, cared for the destitute children and the elderly, and ministered to prisoners. They held no political positions of power. They weren't wealthy, but their ridiculous love transformed an empire. They were a true community of believers made one in Christ, through whom God made known his manifold wisdom. Imagine us here at Bethel, living out God's story in such a way that people are drawn to Christ. Imagine the world looking at us and feeling jealous for our love for each other and our freedom and for our confidence. Imagine the forces of evil shuddering in the spiritual realm because of what is happening at Bethel. Now, I'm not at all questioning our unity or our love and our care for one another here at Bethel. There are so many stories of how many of us, myself included, that have experienced that love in so many ways. But I wonder what it would look like if we as a church used our time, our talents, and our treasures and took our love to a whole new level. I heard a leader once say on a podcast, people are not searching for God, they're searching for love. And often while they're searching for love, they crash into God. What would it look like to have the kind of love that intrigues and draws people in? Oh, to hear more and more people say, I went to Bethel Church and I crashed into the love of God. If you've heard the saying that hurt people hurt people, and the opposite is also true. Loved people love people. Paul closes chapter 3 of Ephesians the same way that I'm going to close this morning, by praying. I told you that my prayer for this morning was for you to say, I can see. And hopefully you are as challenged as I was by the divine mystery that was revealed to Paul, that a unified church is one of the most powerful displays of God's glory to all of creation, both in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm. Paul spends the next 8 verses encouraging the Ephesians to seek a deeper knowledge, and he prays that the believers who are reading his letter will experience God's power and presence and live as loved people. We're going to dive more deeply into this prayer next week for our prayer and communion service. But this week, I've been praying the same things for us here at Bethel that Paul prayed for the Ephesians. So using a paraphrased version of this passage and my own words, I invite you to walk and pray with me this morning as I pray this once again. Lord Jesus, it's for all these reasons we come before you, to say thank you, Abba, for you are the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the perfect Father of everyone in heaven and on earth. Lord, you have all the resources in the world. We don't need to look anywhere else for our identity or try to clothe ourselves with meaning, because you call us beloved. Would you empower us with your inner strength through your Spirit? There may be some in our midst that don't know you yet. They are searching, but they haven't found you. Would you give them the courage to trust you as their Lord and Savior? Remove any blinders from our eyes that may prevent us from experiencing your love in this moment. Flood our spirits with love and overwhelm us with your presence so that we can say, I can see. Lord, some of us at Bethel who know you and call you friend are going through hard things in these difficult days. Would you strengthen our resolve and teach us what it means to be strong in the Lord? I pray that our spiritual roots would become deeply embedded in your love so that we will continue to grow into strong and capable disciples that live and work for you. Enable us to discover what every saint needs to experience, the great magnitude of the astonishing love of Jesus in all its rich dimensions. Oh God, how deeply intimate and far-reaching is your love. how enduring and inclusive it is. We can't even measure it. It transcends our understanding. Give us a deep revelation of your love so that it radically transforms us and the way that we live out our lives. Help us to understand with more clarity how wide and long and deep and high is your love, even though it is beyond our ability to grasp. Fill us with the fullness of you, because as Paul says, you will make known your manifold wisdom through a true community of believers who are made one in Christ. Make us one so that we will be a powerful display of God's glory to all of creation, both in the physical realm and in the heavenly places where the battle for our soul rages on. I pray that this week we would experience your power, be filled with your presence, and feel surrounded in your love. Heal us in ways that free us to love recklessly and authentically. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for joining us today. Join us next week for our prayer and communion service as we look more thoroughly into the prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians in verses 14 to 21. I close with the final verses in Ephesians 3. Never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all this. He will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request, your most unbelievable dream, and exceed your wildest imagination. He will outdo them all. May his miraculous power energize you this week. Now we offer up to God all the glorious praises that rise from every church in every generation through Jesus Christ, through time and eternity. God bless.